You know, motivation is a key word. It really is. Why do you do what you do? I mean, you know, think about this. Why in the fall? I mean, they got these guys out there and they're going through all this pain and they're running over each other and hurting each other and everything like this. Why do they go through that to play football? I mean, I used to coach football, you know that, and I used to ask myself that question sometimes. Why do you do that? Why do some of you, as we saw yesterday, why do some of you take a time in your life and you study and you read and you put the pressure on yourselves and to go through school to earn a degree? Why do you do that? Why do some people work between 16 and 18 hours a day to maintain a business, to do their job? Why do they do that? What is their motivation? Is it for money, fame, prestige, importance, self-worth? Why do you do it? Why do you and I do what we do? What is our motivation? What is our motive? What is our motive for being a Christian? What is our motivation behind that? Why do we claim, why do we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ? What is our motivation? Why do some people who are put in my category say, why do some people preach the gospel? You know, there's a time, at this time in our country, there's a big question mark concerning the motivation behind the Christian community. Why do people claim to be followers of Christ? Is it because they can make some money doing that? Is it because they can build an empire? Is it because they can be famous? Is it because they want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people? Why do we do it? Why do they do it? The credibility of those in the ministry, as you know, has suffered lately. It really has. And the problem with that is that all of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ and who know Him as our personal Savior, we're lumped in that same group. Ted Koppel was talking to Jimmy Swaggart the other night and he said this. He said, Jimmy, there are a lot of people, in fact, he said, there are millions of people who follow you and think you're great. There are just as many millions of people who don't follow you and think you're a charlatan. Well, let me just be honest about this. The problem is they shouldn't be following Jimmy Swaggart, and they don't. They don't follow Jerry Falwell. They don't follow JB. They should be following Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here's the problem. The messenger affects the message. Mistrust of the messenger will lead to mistrust of the message. That's why we've stressed over and over at our church here that if you're going to be a trustee, if you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be in a place of responsibility, you've got to live a life that is above reproach. Because whatever people view your life, that's how they're going to view your message. Mistrust of the messenger leads to mistrust of the message. You know, when I was in seminary, you know what they told us? They told us three things for preachers to look out for. They said, you guys are going to be pastors, you're going to be preachers, you're going to be in a local body. There's three things you got to look out for. Number one, you got to look out for women, you got to look out for money, and you got to look out for pride. That's the big three things they'll get you with. He says, because the guys, you'll get involved with women and blow the ministry right out of the water, and it'll bring disrespect to the name of Jesus Christ. He says, there'll be some people who'll get in the ministry for the money. To be honest, there are certain places you can get in and you can make some money being a pastor or being involved in this stuff. There are a lot of places there's not much money in it. Thank the Lord there's not, really. Because then more and more people want to get in it for the money. Got to be careful. The last thing was pride. You know what happens? You know, you get up here every Sunday and you get to be the one everybody listens to. And you get to think that you got the idea, you got the message. You got the corner on truth. And it happens to a lot of men. They begin to think, if you don't do it my way, you're not doing it right. There are certain truths and principles from the Bible that are concrete and never can be changed, but there are also some things that aren't locked in the Scripture. And we know the truths of the gospel, the way to live the Christian life, and that the Bible's the authority and Jesus Christ is God. But I'm telling you, we don't have the corner on all truth in this country. There are a lot of people who know the Bible and believe like we do. You know, there's so many people that look to us who know Christ, and they say, what are they in it for? Money? Women? Empires, fame, prestige, pride. Question now for you and me. Why are we here? Why are we involved? Why do you follow Christ? Why did you come here on a Sunday morning? Do you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why do you do it? Why would we be involved in this body? Why would we come on a regular basis who say, hey, I believe that Jesus died for me. I'm a Christian. Why do you meet together? Why do we do this? Is it so you can be a leader? Some people say, well, I get in church so I can have some authority. I can be in there. Some people come so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Some people come because they need a place to identify with. What is your motivation for being in this body and for being a follower of Jesus Christ, whether it's this body or another body that you connect with? What is your motivation? We're going to look at this passage this morning. We're going to see that God knows our hearts. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we do our jobs. He knows why we claim to be followers of Christ. He knows why we come together on a Sunday morning. He knows whether we come to worship or come to see who's here. He knows why we're here. In this passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's going to discuss his ministry. See, there were those who were outside the body, people who weren't believers, but they were bringing accusations against Paul. They were saying that his ministry wasn't really true and wasn't really right. And see, at this time, there were a lot of people going around. At the time that Paul lived, there were a lot of people going around who had philosophies. And they'd go around from city to city, and they'd peddle their philosophies, and they'd do it for money. And what they were doing was lumping Paul in that same group. They said, all right, Paul, he came to Thessalonica. Why'd he come? He wants some money. He wants your help, you know. That's the way a lot of people view preachers, Christians. You're in it for the money. You're in it for something. We want to look at Paul as he answers these charges this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. We're going to see really three things. I want you to look at the passage with me for a second. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Paul talks about his ministry, how he started this ministry, what he did. And in verses 3 through 6, he's going to talk about his words, what he said when he came there. What was his words? What was the motivation? In fact, we're going to see the message, the messenger, and his motivation behind all that. We're going to see it. Then in verses 7 through 12, we're going to look at his works, what he did, and what was his motivation behind that. You know, they go together. You can't have your words without your work, because how I live must back up what I say, or else you won't listen. Well, let's look first at Paul and his ministry, how he came to this place. Now, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, we reviewed it. Paul had come into the city. He'd been run out of town at Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. He went into the Jewish synagogue for 3 weeks, and some of the people actually trusted Christ. He got to go in there and tell them about Jesus, and some people believed. It was great. But he wants to review this for us. He wants to remind them. In fact, I want you to see this. He's going to tell them that when he came there, he was bold when he came in, and the ministry was successful. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 as we see Paul's coming to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we'd suffered before and we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Now Paul starts off by saying, "You yourselves know, brethren." He said, hey, you know. He's talking to the Thessalonians. They knew his life. They knew what he did. He wasn't there very long, probably there no longer than 6 weeks. But they knew his life. They knew what he did. And he says, you know. In fact, four times in these little 12 verses, he's going to say, you know, Thessalonians, you know my life. You know what we did. He says, you know our coming into you was not in vain. The coming there means his entrance when they came into the city and worked and ministered to those people. He said it wasn't in vain. Now the word vain means empty. It means no results. He's saying, hey, we did have results. When we came into the city, you know that it wasn't in vain. It wasn't for nothing. I mean, people came to know the Lord. In fact, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. We saw this last week. Look at the last part of verse 9. Here's what happened when Paul came to the city. It said, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You know what he said? He said, I came to Thessalonica and you know we didn't come and it wasn't in vain. When we got there, what happened? We told people about Jesus Christ, and you turned to God from idols. You used to worship a bunch of idols, but you rejected those and turned to God, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, while you were living there, you were serving the living and true God. You lived your life in power, and you were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. He says, it wasn't in vain. That ministry there was not in vain. Now, I want you to know that this is an application we can make for our lives. Do you realize when you serve God, when you in the power of the Holy Spirit are found faithful to do whatever God wants you to do, do you realize it will not be in vain? It will not be in vain. We may not see it. We may not see it on this side. But it will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, be steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When you and I are being used by Jesus Christ, or you're being used to represent God on this earth, it is not in vain. Well, Paul says the same thing. He says, you know, when I came to Thessalonica, it wasn't in vain. In fact, you guys turned to God from idols. You're serving the living and true God, and you're anxiously awaiting Christ to come back to get you. So he says it wasn't in vain. The second thing he talks about his ministry was that they were bold when they came. They were bold. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now he says we were bold when he came there. But he says, look what happened before we came. He says, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, When we came, we were bold. If you remember, as we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, if you remember, and we also reviewed this a couple of weeks ago, when Paul came to Philippi, he and another guy named Silas were there, and they jumped on them. They tore their clothes off. They took rods and beat them publicly in front of a bunch of people, and then threw them in jail. All because they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And what does Paul say? Hey, even though we went through that, even though we got our clothes torn off us in front of a bunch of people, even though we got beaten as common criminals in front of a bunch of people, even though we were thrown in prisons and put in stocks where we couldn't see, couldn't hardly breathe, couldn't do anything, all because we spoke for the name of Jesus Christ, even though all that happened, when we came to the next city, we were just as bold to give out the gospel. We were bold. Let me just be honest. You know, if what happened to Paul happened to some of us, you think we'd be bold? I mean, we live in a country where nobody persecutes us. Nobody gets us for talking about Jesus Christ. And yet somebody gives us a look like this and we go, excuse me, I didn't mean to offend anybody. You know, I'm afraid that if somebody threw me in prison, I probably wouldn't talk about Christ. Paul said he was bold. You know, we have a fear. We have a fear of losing friends. We have a fear of being called a fanatic. We have a fear of being laughed at. We have a fear of maybe losing a job promotion just because we stand for Jesus Christ. Paul says, it doesn't matter what happened to me before, and it's not going to matter to me what happens to me after. The main thing in my life is that I might preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Paul says, hey, it didn't matter to me. Even after we'd suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to proclaim the gospel of God with much conflict. Now, I want you to notice, he says we were bold. That means to have courage. And look what they were bold in. Bold in our God. See, my boldness is never, and Paul's boldness was never in himself. Our boldness can never be in ourselves. Because as Paul says, that is in me, my flesh, there dwell no good thing. There's nothing good in us, but the boldness is in Christ. And the boldness is in our God, and the boldness is in the power that is inside of us. In Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things, and we quote this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greek says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. And that's referring to Christ. It's referring to God. See, we can do everything, but it's not our power, it's God's power. And Paul said, I was bold coming in that city, not because of what I thought I could do, but because I knew the power of God that was inside me. And see, that's the boldness that we're to have to proclaim the gospel. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm chicken, you are too. But not in the power of the Lord. We can be bold regardless of what happens in our lives because of the power of the Lord. And then Paul said, hey, even after we had suffered and were beaten up at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you in much conflict. You know what his message was? It was the gospel. We've talked about this over and over again because the gospel is the good news. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel message. We're to tell people Jesus died for them on the cross and paid for their sins, and He rose from the dead. If you'll put your faith in that, you'll have eternal life. That's the gospel message. It is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy does He save us. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's so many people who are on TV, radio, other places, books, that the gospel is so unclear. You just don't even know what you're supposed to do to go to heaven. Paul says the gospel is very simple. Christ died for our sins and He rose again. You believe that, you have eternal life. Paul said we were bold to proclaim the gospel. We're bold in our God to proclaim the gospel in much conflict. And the word conflict is the Greek word we get our word agony from. And that's true. He got to Thessalonica, and you know what they did? They got after Him there too. Everywhere he went. You know, we study the book of Acts. He'd go to a town, preach the gospel. Some people believe, people run him out of town. He'd go to the next town, preach the gospel. Some people believe, they'd run him out of town. He'd go to the next town, same thing over and over again. Think he'd quit after a while. He says, no, even what happened in Philippi, it doesn't bother me. I'm still going to be bold to preach the gospel. Paul says his ministry was not in vain. He said he was bold to proclaim the salvation message and bold to build in the lives of the people at Thessalonica. Now, a question we have for each one of us is, how bold are we? Are we actively sharing our faith? Are we actively building into each other's lives? We've got to do it. Regardless of what's happened in the past, regardless of what's going to happen in the future, our responsibility as believers is to lead people to Christ and to build in their lives to help them grow. That's our responsibility. We've got to be bold to do it. Well, now Paul says, this is how it happened. We came there, it wasn't in vain. We came there boldly. Now he wants to talk about it. He wants to talk about his message. He wants to talk about the things that he said, the things that happened when he was there. And verses 3 through 6, we're going to look at his message. In fact, we're going to look at his message, the messenger, and his motive for doing it. And let's look at it together. Let's look at first his message. This is a key, because we talked about it's the gospel. And look at it as verse 3. He says, you know, for our exhortation, our message, did not come from deceit or uncleanliness, nor was it in guile. He says, first of all, our exhortation, and that's the Greek word for appeal. He says, our appeal, our message, the thing we came to you to tell you about, it wasn't three things. Number one, it wasn't from deceit. The word deceit means error. It means out of an error. It means it was true. He says, the message we came in, when we told people about Jesus and how he died on the cross and paid for sins, that's true. That's not an error. That's not some story we made up. That's not something we just decided we'd come in there with and try to fool people with. It was a true message. It is a true message. He says, the message, our exhortation, did not come from deceit, from error. It's not wrong. Number two, or uncleanliness. Now, the word uncleanliness, that may fool you, because it actually means impure, and it has the idea of impure motives. We might say it wasn't sincere. Paul says it was sincere. Our message not only was accurate and true, free from error, but it's also a sincere message. Look at the third one. Nor was it in guile. Guile is the word to trick somebody. It was used like you put bait on a hook, like we're going out to Chuck's. You know, he's got some catfish in that pond. If you want to catch something, you put a little bait on it and throw it out there. It tricks them. Boy, they go up to eat it, and they don't know there's a hook in there. It's the same thing this meant. He says, our message, we didn't come with a message to trick you, to fool you, to hold something out there and then get you caught up in something you didn't know about. He said, our message was true, our message is sincere, and our message is not to trick you. Now, that's the message. What about the messengers? Because that's what he's going to turn to. Now, why did we focus on the messengers? Because, as we said earlier, the messenger affects the message. Now, it doesn't change the message. The message, the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. It's perfect, it's true, it's all that good stuff. But let me tell you what, I can cloud it. You can look at my life and I can give you the gospel clear as a bell, and if my life is bad, you're going to say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. So Paul wants to talk about the messenger. That's himself. And look what he says in verse 4. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You know what Paul says about himself and old Silas and Timothy and the guys that were with him? He says, we've been approved by God. He says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, the word approved there in the Greek is the word tested for approval. God tested Paul's life. He knew Paul was faithful. See, Paul had been faithful in little things. God used him to be faithful in big things. That's the thing about Paul's life. You could look at his life and he was a faithful man. From the time he trusted Christ when he was on the road to Damascus, he preached there for three. He was out in the desert for 3 years, came back and preached. They ran him out of town, came to Jerusalem, preached, ran him out of town, went to his hometown for 10 years, preached, came back, and every place he'd go, he would preach the Word of God. He was faithful to do and whatever God wanted him to do, wherever it was. Whether it was Damascus, whether it was hometown, whether it was Jerusalem, whether it was Antioch, whether it was no telling what. He was faithful. And Paul was faithful in little things. He was faithful in big things. God, he says, God has tested us. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. See, they were representatives of God, and wherever they went, they had the opportunity and the privilege to give out the gospel message. Now, I got a question for us. Are you and I faithful? And to be real honest, faithfulness always starts in little things, not big things. I mean, you know, it's real easy to say, hey, man, I'd like to speak before 1,000 people. You know what God's going to say before you're going to speak for 1,000 people? You better be faithful to speaking for 1 or 2 people. If you're not faithful in little things, you're not going to be faithful in big things. Paul says we've been faithful. And my question to myself and to you, are we faithful in the little things? If we want to do big things for God, you've got to be faithful in little things to do the big things. You know, we say, you know, I don't get much opportunity to talk to people about Christ. It may be because there's so many areas of our life that we're not faithful that he's not even given us the opportunities to share our faith. We've got to be found faithful. Paul was found faithful. They said that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then look what he says. Even so, we're speaking, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says, we're not out there doing this job so that everybody will say, good job, JB. Good job, Paul. You and Silas are really neat guys. He says, we're not out there to please men. We're out there to please God, because it's God who's the one that tests our hearts. I mean, you can look at me all day long up here and you'll never know why I'm doing this. I may be doing it so every one of you think I know the Bible. I may do it so every one of you think that I'm really a sharp guy. Or maybe doing it because I want people to know Jesus Christ and the people to grow. You don't know, but God knows. Why do you do what you do? God knows. Why do I do what I do? God knows. He says, we've been approved by God. We've been entrusted with the gospel. And even so we speak, not as pleasing to men, but pleasing God. God knows our hearts. God knows what we do. And I want you to see what he's fixing to do. He's fixing to go into details in verses 5 and 6 about this aspect. Because he says, I didn't go in these towns. I didn't go to Thessalonica to please men. I came to please God. And he gives us two things. In fact, there are two negatives. Two things that he didn't do. One of them is he didn't do it for money. See, that's one of the talks about today. Is a lot of times people preach and do all this stuff so they can make money. And the other thing he's going to say is he didn't do it to be famous, for pride. And that's what a lot of people say today. People do it so they can be famous. Paul says, I didn't do it for gain, and I didn't do it for fame. Look at verse 5. He didn't do it for gain. Verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God as witness. He says, we didn't use flattering words or words of flattery. The word flatter means to say something so it'll be for selfish ends. In other words, I'm going to say the right thing so it'll be to my benefit. That's what the word means. He says, I didn't come in there with these kind of words so that you'd go, yeah, and it'll help me out in the long run. He goes on to say, nor did we do it as a cloak of covetousness. Covet means greed, means want something. He says, I didn't do this. I didn't come in there and cover up my greed and just lie to you. He says, we didn't do it for money. And then he goes on to say, God knows. God is witness. See, there are those who minister for gain. As I said earlier, there are some situations that you can get in and you can make some money in the ministry. In fact, that seems to be the cry. And I mean, every time anybody's ever talked to me about preachers and stuff, they say, well, all you guys are after is money anyway. A lot of people say that. Kathy Ginger was in the office the other day, and there's this mail, this stuff coming in the mail, and I showed it to her because in a way it's funny, but in a way it's real sad. It said this, a little note that said, how to serve the Lord and boost your income. I could have mailed this thing off. They would have sent me some information on how I can serve the Lord and make money at the same time. You know, I don't have to boost my income. This church has taken care of me from the day I walked here. The day I got here, they said, we're going to take care of you. We love you. We're going to build this thing up to reach people for Christ. Don't worry about money. It's not our issue. Why do so many people think preachers and churches and religious groups are out to make money? You know why? Because some of them are and some of them have been. And at the same time in Paul's life, the same thing was happening. There were men out peddling messages to make money, and they put Paul in that same group and they said, aren't you just trying to make a buck? And Paul says, no, I didn't come in here trying to make any kind of money at all. We didn't come to make a gain. You know, Limbaugh got up a while ago and talked about our morning offering. You know, we only have an offering one time a week. And we try not to make that an issue because we don't want money to ever be an issue. We've got a group of believers that meet here on a continual basis. They know what the needs are. We don't have to beg them to give money. And when an unbeliever happens to come in here, if there happens to be one, we don't want money to ever be an issue. We want to make sure people understand that the gospel is free. It's for by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God. Gifts, if you pay anything for a gift, it's not a gift. We never want to make money an issue. As this local body and as believers, we don't want to make money an issue. Paul says we didn't do this for gain. Look at the next thing. He said we didn't do it for fame either. Look. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others. Well, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said we didn't want glory or praise from men, or from you Thessalonians, or for any others. In fact, we could have demanded. We could have said, hey, look at us. We're apostles. And, you know, we're doing the Lord's work, and you ought to praise us for doing that. Hey, we're pretty important guys, you know. Paul said, we didn't do that. We didn't want anybody to praise us. We didn't want men to praise us. We didn't want you to praise us. We didn't want anybody to praise us. Paul didn't do it for fame. But there are some in the ministry that are. If they just can get on the radio or get the book out, they could be well known. We've seen it in the life of time of Christ. What were the Pharisees doing? You know what the Pharisees would do a lot of times? They would stand on the street corner when it's time to give money. They would have somebody blow trumpets so people could watch them give their money. They would go down to what we call now the Wailing Wall, but they'd go down near the temple area, and they would pray, and they would pray in public, and they'd bow back and forth like this so everybody could see them. I was in Jerusalem in 1976. They still do the exact same thing. They get down by the wall, they look around, make sure people's watching, and they start doing this right here. They want people to see them. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 6, what did they do? They wanted some fame. They wanted to give some money to the church just like Barnabas did so they could be known to be like Barnabas. Paul says, we don't do our ministry for fame. Paul says his message was clear and accurate and true. He says the messengers were approved by God and the motivation was to please God and not men. They didn't do it for gain and they didn't do it for fame. Now I've got some questions for us. First one is this, how is your message? Is it clear? One of the things at Countryside that we've emphasized, we've tried to emphasize, is to be able to present the gospel clearly. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and by faith in Him you have eternal life. We want all of our people connected with this body to clearly be able to lead somebody else to Christ. If you're not sure what exactly the message is and how to present it, come see me. As I've said this a bunch of times, I got bunches of men and bunches of women right now that can sit down with you and show you how for sure from the Scripture that you can show somebody else what the gospel is and how they can trust Christ. Second thing is, besides your message, are you faithful? Could we say, I've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel? Are we faithful in little things so that we can be faithful in big things? The last thing of this part here is the motivation. What is your motivation? What is my motivation? I don't really look around and see that we're all here to make money for being Christians and to be famous. But you know what? It's very easy to say, well, you know, I want you to know I go to church so people think I'm a good person. And I want to be involved in certain things so I can have some authority. I want to do this and do this and do this. What is the motivation for meeting together, for being a believer, for doing the work of the ministry? It should be to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says that's our message. That's our message and our messengers and our method are our motivation. Let's look at the method now. How did he do this? How did they do what they did when they went to Thessalonica? We're going to see a couple of things. In fact, we're going to see three things. Verses 7 and 8 go together. And I want you to see the first thing they did, they gave themselves. Now, this is a key. They gave themselves. And I want you to see how they did it. They did it and this is Mother's Day, they did it as a mama. They did it as a mama. Look at verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you. This is how they did it. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mom cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. He says, you know, we came in there just like a mama loves her children. We came in there to take care of you. And we not only gave you the gospel, which is the message of salvation, but we gave you our lives as well. He says, we were gentle among you. He says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mom cherishes her own children. The Greek word is the word for nurse, but it has the idea of a nursing mother. And the word cherish is a very special word. The word cherish there means to keep warm. It was really used of a bird who would get on top of the eggs to take care of the eggs, to protect the eggs, put the wings over them. He says, just like a mama who covers up her children and protects them and nourishes them and takes care of them, that's how we came to you at Thessalonica. And look what he says. He says, we loved you so much, we were so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to give to you, to impart to you not only the gospel. We didn't just come in there to give you a message and tell you, hey, listen, take it or leave it. Jesus died for you. If you don't like it, well, that's your problem. See, we didn't come just to give you a message. What does he say? We were well pleased not only to impart the gospel, but our own lives as well. The Greek word there, psuche, it means soul. It has the idea of the whole being. He said, we gave you ourselves. See, they didn't just go give a message. They gave themselves. Paul was willing to give himself to build into the lives of those Thessalonians. He wanted to help them both physically and spiritually and emotionally. He became involved in their lives. And look what he goes on to say. Because you had become dear to us. We loved you. People knew he loved them. You know what they knew? They knew that this guy, Paul, was willing to sit out there and make tents, was willing to work hard, was willing to stay up at night with them and answer their questions, was willing to help them grow as Christians, was willing to just share his faith, whether it meant getting beat up or not. They knew that Paul cared about them. They didn't just give out the message, they gave their total lives. And let me just be honest with you, in our ministry, we've got a ministry not in word only, but in word and deed. Are you and I willing to really build our lives into other people's lives? You know, it's one thing to want to talk to somebody about the gospel and just say, well, you know, I hope you trust Christ someday. Good to see you. It's another thing to build in that person's life. It's another thing to build in their life whether they ever come to know Christ as their Savior or not. It's another thing to build in their life when they trust Christ for you to take the time to help that person grow as a believer. You know, so many times in our society today, we've got the walls up around our houses, we've got our TVs and our VCRs, and we just don't want to be bothered by anybody else. Don't get too close to somebody else. They might see all our warts. They might see that we make mistakes too. And it sure does take a lot of time to build in somebody else's life when I can just be watching TV. Paul said, we didn't just come with a message. We came with our lives. We were willing to build into your life. And I think the challenge for us is, look, we got the greatest message in the world. It's the message of salvation. But it doesn't just end there. We're not just supposed to be like little messengers and stamp something up there and say, look, read this, I hope you take it. We're to build into people's lives. Those that do not know the Lord, those that do know the Lord. We're to do both. Well, the first thing we see is they gave themselves. We could ask ourselves, are you giving yourself? Am I giving myself? The second thing I want you to see is they labored. Boy, they labored hard. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring day and night, we would not be a burden to any of you, so we could preach the gospel of God. It says they labored day and night. The word for labor and toil means exhaustion and hardship, and they worked day and night. Why? Why would they work day and night? You know, when Paul went there, you know what he did? He made tents. So he went there and he led some people to Christ, and instead of saying, now listen, I'm your preacher, so I want you to pay me some money so I can have time to study so I can preach. He didn't want that to be any kind of stumbling block. You know what he did? Day in and day out, he made tents, fixed all it up, got his living from selling his tents, and at the same time preached the gospel to these people. He said, you remember our toil, our labor, day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel to you. Now, what he wanted to do is make sure that the issue at Thessalonica was not money. Because, see, there had been people going around peddling their philosophy and wanting money for it. Paul came in with the gospel of grace, the message of salvation, but he didn't want to take money for it because he didn't want the people to get confused. If you notice Paul's life, every time he would go into a new work, he never took money from the people. He didn't take money from the people in Corinth. He didn't take money from the people in Thessalonica. He took money from the people in Philippi. He had been in there. He built in their lives. He left. You know what they did? They took up collections and sent it to him. In fact, they sent it to him at least twice while he was in Thessalonica. But when Paul was in Thessalonica, he didn't say, listen, I'm going to preach to you, but I'm going to need some money to do this, you know. He didn't do that because he didn't want that to be a stumbling block. He didn't want anything to be an issue. In fact, that's what we've heard before. I've heard people say, well, all the Christians want is money. And as I said before, I want our goal at Countryside, when people come into this building, that our issue and our goal is not money. It is to proclaim the gospel and build into people's lives. See, I don't look at the church as a fundraising, a money-raising project. I don't think that's what it's for. Now, you all know, you believers, most of you are believers in this room, I hope every one of you are, you know that it takes money to pay rent and to pay for electricity and to pay a pastor. There are times that believers have to give to keep a ministry going, so to speak, but that's not our focus. We're not here to be raising money. We're here to be building into people's lives and touching them for Jesus Christ. Paul says, you remember our labor. Man, we just want to make sure there wasn't any stumbling blocks. And you know, we could ask ourselves this question in our own lives, in my life and in your life. Is there anything that's a stumbling block that could be causing people not to come to know the Lord or not to grow? We need to examine our lives. Finally, let's look at the last part. Not only did they give themselves, not only did they labor, but even by their own lifestyle, they encouraged others to live holy. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Look at verse 10. He tells us, he says, here's how we lived. Look how we lived. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. He said, look how we lived when we were there with you. We were devout, that means holy. We were justly, that means righteous. We were blameless, there was no fault. He said, look at our lifestyle. When we lived with you, among you, and we worked among you, and we spread the message among you, what a lifestyle we lived. You know, Paul did live a good lifestyle. You know, in Philippians 4, he said, the things that you've seen in my life, you've seen me, you do it. I would like to say that. Would you like to turn to people and say, listen, I want you to look at my life and then do like I do? Be tough, wouldn't it? Paul says, when we came there, you know how we lived. We lived righteously. We lived holy. We lived blamelessly. We did that way, and as a result of living that way, look what they did. They encouraged others to live exactly the same way. Verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. He says, we encouraged you, we exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged you, we lived a good life. The whole thing we did this for is so that you might live a life worthy of God who calls you into salvation. The word walk there, as he says, that you might walk worthy of God. The word walk is a Greek word which has the idea of a lifestyle. It doesn't just mean walk around, it means your lifestyle. He says, we want you to live a lifestyle worthy of God. He wants you to live a lifestyle that people will say, now that's the way a child of God is supposed to live. And then he ends it by just talking about God. He says, well, worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, sometimes we could translate that glorious kingdom. See, God has invited you into his kingdom is what he says. No, he saved him. He says, I want you to live like a holy, worthy life, worthy of the God who saved you. Now, in their method, they gave themselves, they labored so they wouldn't be a burden, and through their lifestyle, they were the example. Now, what have we seen in this passage? We've seen Paul said his ministry to the Thessalonians, when they came boldly, and this ministry wasn't in vain. He said that their message, their messenger, and their motives, they said their message was clear and true and perfect. Their messengers were approved by God, and their motives was so that God might be pleased. Not men, not for gain, not for fame, but for God. And their method, they gave themselves, they labored, and their lifestyle was an example. Now, I want you to think about what Paul has written. He said, I want you to make sure you understand this. When I came there boldly, and I came not in vain. And our message, we came with a clear message. And we came as people who had been approved by God. And we came not to please men, but to please God. We didn't do it for the money. We didn't do it for pride. We did it for our God. And how did we do it? We came just as a mama comes in there. Just as a daddy comes in there. We came in there and we didn't just give you a message. We gave ourselves. And on top of that, we labored so we wouldn't be any kind of burden to you. And on top of that, we lived a life in such a way that we could exhort you to live exactly the same way. Live in a lifestyle worthy of God. Now, that's a powerful passage, y'all. It has a lot in there. Now, the big question is, how are we going to apply it? Because we've talked about it over and over again. We just don't want to say, hey, I remember what Paul wrote in chapter. I can go to chapter 2 and tell you all this stuff in here. Fine. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to apply it? When we walk out these doors, is it going to make a difference in our lives? And I've got three applications for us this morning. Here's the first one. Let's see if we can apply these in our lives. The first one is this. We've got to be bold in our ministry. Just as Paul was bold, it didn't matter what happened to him in the past, what was going to happen to him in the future, he walked into that next city boldly proclaiming the gospel and the building of people's lives. You and I have got to be bold in the ministry. The question is, are you and I bold? What's going to stop us from sharing? There's a couple of reasons why we must be bold. Number one is this. The gospel, we got to share the gospel because that's what saves people. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel message, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's so important that we give out the gospel because that's how people are saved. People are not saved by walking down an aisle, joining churches, being good, all those kinds of, they're saved when they put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them and rose again. That's why it's so important that we give out that message, because that's how people are saved. The second reason we got to be bold in giving out the ministry is that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain. We may never see it, at least not on this side. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday and we'll be rewarded for the things done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. And then we may see some of the things we didn't even know we did. But remember, it is not in vain. So we've got to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. We've got to be bold in building into each other's lives. Our labor is not in vain. You need to look at our lives. I need to look at my life. You need to look at your life. Are you bold? Am I bold? Are we doing it? Second thing is this. Our motive for service must be to please God and not men. What is your motive? Why do you do what you do? Our motive is to please God and not men. It shouldn't be for gain. It shouldn't be for fame. It shouldn't be for authority. It shouldn't be so we want people to think we're something because we go to a church, because we're involved. Our motivation for doing what we do should be to glorify God and not ourselves. It should be to please God and not men. And you need to look at your hearts, and I need to look at my heart. Why am I up here Sunday after Sunday? Why are you there? Why do you take the time to build into somebody's life, if you do? Why do you take the time to share the gospel? Why do you take the time to say, hey, I want people to know I'm a Christian? Why? What's the motivation? Our motivation for our service must be to please God and not men. And do like Paul did. Paul was faithful in the little things. We've got to be faithful in the little things too. So he can be faithful in big things, we can be faithful. And second, make sure our message is clear. The final one is this. We've got to live godly lives to be examples to others. We've got to. We've got to live on a higher plane. Would people say, hey, look at JB, that's how a Christian's supposed to live. Would he say that about you? Would you want them saying that about you? Would you want people following you around and saying, hey, I want to look at you. I want to see how a Christian lives because I want to live that way too. Would you feel comfortable with that? Would I? We want to live in such a way that we are examples of holy lifestyle. We do it three ways. We give of ourselves, first of all. We're going to have to give of ourselves. We just don't have a message. We have a lifestyle. We've got to build into each other's lives. Second, we've got to make sure there's no stumbling blocks in our life that might cause people not to trust. And number three, we've got to, by our lifestyle, encourage others to grow. We've got to be building into lives, what it boils down to. Well, we've got to be bold in our ministry. Our motivation, should it be to please God and not men? And we need to live our lives as godly examples. May we live godly lives, having as our motivation to please the living and true God as we go about this world, giving out the gospel and building other lives.